1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 to 25. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls.
You well? A little bit unsure. Some of you, maybe most of you. Sure, tough crowd, eh? anyway, let me kick off by asking you this question and see if you would actually come up alive. If your boss called in sick tomorrow morning, would you feel happy or sad? There we go. Now we can see you coming up alive, right? Does the thought of no boss in the office tomorrow or at that late afternoon meeting actually get you pumped for the day? I have some church staff here up front who are laughing, and I don't know why they are laughing at all. Like, I hear that their boss is actually great and awesome. So why? They did that also at the first service, and I'm not too sure what they're trying to tell me. But those questions that I kick off with are not my own. They're actually from Dr. Paul Leon, who is actually an industrial and organizational psychologist, and wrote in an article in August 2020 that was called actually the impact of a bad boss in the workplace. And so what are some of the impacts of having a bad boss? And so he went on in that article outlining some of the effects that a boss can actually have on their employees. A bad boss in particular can have on their employees. And so one of those surveys or researchers, he looks at a couple of surveys and researchers throughout his article. One of those was actually on LinkedIn participants. And so about 341 of them were asked the question whether they are happier and less stressed when their boss is actually away from work or causing sick or is on holiday. And guess what? 88% of them said yes, that they are much happier and less stressed when the boss is not around. And so all that just goes to say that we also need to speak to employers. As much as last week when we looked at this particular text that was read to us, we spoke to employees about the call to honor their employers through their resilient and faithful conduct and performance at work. But we also need to address employers as well, because it can have an impact on the life of employees. And so Dr. Paul Leon actually quotes after he looks at a few statistics. He says this means that instead of providing comfort, security, and confidence, most bosses actually have the exact opposite effect. And as I read that, I cringed a little, because as one who has people report to him at work, I wonder what kind of effect I am actually having on them. And so in the article, he goes on to outline that kind of the impact and effect that bad bosses can have on people. And it ranges from physical and mental effect on their physical and mental health, workplace performance, creativity and innovation, productivity and motivation within the workplace. And so bosses can have that kind of an impact. And so we must actually then pause and actually engage them as well. Now, I will be revisiting the same text that we looked at last week, even although it is a text that Paul doesn't directly speak to employers and bosses, but I think there are some important lessons that we can actually extrapolate from that text to actually make applicable to employers. Because the text, as I explained last week, actually divides itself up very easily into three parts. And so you have the exhortation in verse 18 that is actually calling employees to honor their employer by having certain desirable qualities as employees. And then you have the motivation beyond this honor, verse 19 and 20. And so what is the significance of you behaving, conducting yourselves in that kind of manner towards your employer, and then the foundation of this honor, verse 21 to 24, for what is Christ's example that also motivates our lives of honor within that context. And so this structure of exhortation, motivation, foundation can also be extrapolated to a call that we can extend to employers within the text, actually calling them to actually be honorable in their conduct towards their employees. Now, let me say that this message isn't just applicable to employers, and so people, your bosses or leaders within organizations, but it is applicable to us all. And here's why. Let me give you two reasons. The first one is this. Do you ever remember playing that game, Cops and Robbers, when growing up? So you remember playing that game where they were the cops, you were supposed to chase down the robbers and apprehend them, and then the robbers are trying to evade the cops. Now, I don't know how you played it in your neck of the woods, but where I grew up, we all got to have a chance or turn at playing in either one of those roles. And so you got a turn experiencing being actually a cop or a robber. Now, I think that game has a lot to teach us about life, in particular when it comes to being in and being under authority. So here's what I mean. I mean that there will be times in your life where you will be the one who is in authority over others. And so whether it is as an employer over your employees, or in the classroom over your students, or at home over your own children or those who work within your home, or even as a team captain over your teammates. And so life will deal you its fair shares of opportunities where you will be the one who is in authority. But then there will also be opportunities in your life where you'll be the one who is under the authority of others. And so again, in the workplace, as an employee, under the authority of your boss or some colleagues, or as a citizen in the land, under the authority of a government, or in the home, as a child, under the authority of your parents, or in the church, as a church member, under the spiritual authority of your elders. And so life will deal you its fair shares of opportunities where you will be under the authority of others. And so here's my point. My point is simply this, that in both situations, whether it's you who is in authority or under authority, you're called as a Christian to act honorably towards those whom you're under the authority. Act, give them honor, those whom you're under authority towards. But then also, and we don't always see this, to be act honorably towards those who are under your authority, that you're exercising authority over. And so whether it will never be within the workplace for you as an employer or a boss, I also urge you to actually pay attention to what they stand to learn from this text. Why? Because it might just be applicable to various scenarios or situations in your life where you will have authority or influence over others. The second reason why we should all pay attention is because of the context of our land, living in South Africa. And so we can perhaps argue that as a society, South Africa, we have experienced through the legacy of our past lots of damage and actually fractures within the employer-employee dynamic within our context. And so we're perhaps a society who's actually been conditioned to actually distrust employers. Why? Because of the kind of injustices that were perpetrated through such authority. And so, as someone who in life you're bound to, found yourself at some point in your life, a life as some kind of a master over somebody as you're doing life in this land, then it will be the most socially responsible thing for you to consider to be as honorable as you possibly can for the sake of Christ. Why? For who knows? Who knows that perhaps your honorable conduct might just be the redemptive example somebody under your authority needs in order to find Jesus. And so then, to us all, let us be people who honor those under our authority. Honor those who are under your authority. It is a responsibility. We must seek to actually own and seek to actually exert faithfulness as we follow Jesus Christ. And so as we come to the text, here's a call that we can actually extrapolate from our text to extend to employers. And it is this: honor your employee or employees with benevolence. Honor your employees with benevolence. Now, benevolence, what does it mean? It means the quality of being well-meaning. Well-meaning. So you show kindness, goodwill, thoughtfulness, decency in how you act. And so exercise the authority that you have over those who are under you, your subordinate, with benevolence. With benevolence. That's how you will honor them. And so as we look at this call, let us apply exhortation, motivation, and foundation to this call as we come to this text and try to extrapolate some lessons from it. And so come with me, verse 18. Listen to what Peter says. Servants, be subject to, and so that is, show honor to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. And so we looked at it last week, that the reason why this call to employees can actually strike us hard is precisely because injustice as a trait within an employer is actually condemnable, right? Versus goodness and gentleness are things that we will commend. And so by implication, this text is actually showing employers what are some good quality traits which you ought to have. Granted, verse 18, speaking to employees, is calling them to the way of Jesus Christ and the gospel. And that is to show honor to masters or employers who don't deserve it from you. And yet, the conduct and character of an employee is not being exempt by this text. And so as a Christian employer or boss, you ought to be somebody who's characterized by goodness and gentleness. Why? Because goodness and gentleness are desirable traits for those who are found in Jesus Christ. Or have you forgotten about Galatians 5 when it speaks to us about the fruit of the Spirit who now lives in you? How does it characterize the fruit of the Spirit? With goodness and gentleness are included. That is, in other words, benevolence. Benevolence included within the fruit of the Spirit. Then Peter goes on to speak in verse 20. And in verse 20, he's directly condemning and commending certain behaviors within employees. But then also indirectly, by way of implication, is also condemning and commending certain conduct from employers as well. And so look at verse 20. For what credit is it, he's addressing employees, if when you sin and are beaten for it, and so you're being brutalized for the wrong that you've done within the workplace, you endure. What credit is it? None. Right? But if when you do good and suffer, being brutalized for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And so think about, in that scenario, in those two scenarios, think about the employer or the master for a moment, right? So what kind of master would brutalize the latter of the servants or employees who's busy doing good for them? Right? Now, in our minds, sadly, we can actually perhaps justify the kind of treatment that the former of the employees receives. Why? Because they're busy doing bad, and so then they get brutalized for it. Yeah, they're the ones who deserve such a beating. But what kind of a master would actually equally brutalize a good employee who's actually busy doing good for them? The answer is, in our text, an unjust one. That's the answer. A master who is not characterized by goodness and gentleness will equally brutalize a good or bad employee. Why? Because they have the authority and power to do so. But we wouldn't imagine a benevolent master, one who allows goodness and gentleness to characterize the way with which they exercise their authority, doing the same. Such a master allows goodness, allows gentleness to actually be the kind of fruit that they love in within the authority that they have to bear even upon a bad or good or employee the same. They treat them in the same way because they are characterized by benevolence, goodness, and gentleness. And so this morning I want to ask you the question, which one of these two are you? Which one of these two are you? As an employer, as someone in authority, or others who report to you? Which one of these two have you got the propensity to be towards those who are under your authority? Now, I have no doubt that most of us, if not all of us, would want for only one of those options to be true of us, right? But before you make that judgment about yourself, let's actually consider for a moment certain abuses of power and authority that we know to be happening within the workplaces across our land. These abuses I want to put forward to you this morning are ways in which modern day brutality can be perpetrated, can be endorsed within the workplace. And so let's deal with five of them. Number one, actual physical abuse. And so that's not too far-fetched a reality within certain industries and working environments within our society. I've worked in certain industries within my 20s where actually this kind of conduct was actually deemed as acceptable from bosses towards the employees, that an employer will grant themselves the right to physically assault an employee. Second, verbal abuse. And so that's demeaning remarks or insults that actually goes towards the meaning, the dignity, and humanity of someone within your employ. Now, does a boss or an employer has the right to actually get angry at the performance of their employees? Absolutely. For employees must be held accountable for their performance. But listen, yeah, got to take this seriously. Such use of disrespectful language, which we see any employee fired for having used towards their boss should equally remain out the mouths of those who have authority over their subordinates. It's not justifiable in that situation either. Third, financial abuse. And so the fact that an employee is dependent upon the income that they receive from their employer places much power within the hands of employers, which for the love of God and your fellow man must be used, must be discharged honorably and not abusively. So when you consider a high unemployment rate and the soaring cost of living, the widening income disparity that we're seeing within our land, are financial incentives being used within your employee as a means of control over your employees, instilling fear, inducing fear within them for fear of provision? Where else would they go if they don't have the job that you're giving to them? And so then justify how you would treat them. Fourth, vocational abuse. By this, I'm just trying to capture the reality that as an employer or boss, you have power over the trajectory, career of your employees. And so you're using that kind of power to block their progress, keeping them from outshining you, perhaps, as an employer. Or are you not thinking about your employees holistically, thinking about the trajectory of their lives holistically, of which their career will impact and transform, right, for good within their lives, so long as your deliverables as an employer is being met? And then lastly, emotional abuse. So we're talking about environments where eat or eat, be eaten, harassment, bullying, intimidation, shaming, mistrust, micromanagement, and we can go on. Sadly, employers can sometimes be enablers of such toxic cultures within the workplace. And so back to that article by Paul Leon, here's how he concludes his article. He concludes it with these words: a bad boss can wreak havoc on people and businesses. Each one can cost us our health and happiness, as well as the company he or she works for. With bosses having this much sway over our mental, physical, and professional health, it's no wonder we're sensitive to their tones, moods, and attitudes. Perhaps that's why most people, even if they don't have a really horrible boss, would rather just spend the day without one. I wonder how many people within your employ or those who have experienced being under your authority would raise their hands resonating with that statement. Are you thinking about the kind of impact you're having on those who work for you, on those who get to experience your authority? Not just, and think about the impact that you're having on them holistically. Most of your employees or those who report to you spend most of their waking hours working under you. And then they have to go home impacted by what they would have experienced under your authority. And so you're thinking about the kind of impact you're having on their families by extension, or even the kind of impact you're having on their soul before God. And so let us all heed the call to honor your employees, to honor your subordinates with benevolence. With benevolence. And so that would mean seek, repent for where you failed to do so. And then seek their forgiveness and make amends with the authority with which you have over them. Now, moving on into the motivation of this whole calling to honor, the motivation. And that is calling us to actually see, listen, see the glorious significance of honoring your employee. See it. And so going back to verse 20, and then look at just that last phrase in verse 20. But if, when speaking to employees, you do good and suffer for it, and so you're being brutalized for doing good, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. And so last week when speaking to employees, I said that their resilient and faithful performance is actually significance, carries eternal significance in the presence of God. For God sees how they're being treated and yet how they're choosing to conduct themselves through faithful and resilient performance. He sees the injustice that's happening over them and will one day commend them for it. And so as a Christian employee, that should motivate you, that your God sees, that your God cares, and your God will one day commend you for your resilient, faithful performance at work, even when you're unjustly being treated. But for Christian employers, we should find in that too a similar call for motivation. Because what's the logic that Peter is actually appealing to employees here with? The logic goes like this. He's saying to the employees, the fact that God will one day credit you for that which your employer failed to recognize should motivate you to lead a life of honor. And so as a Christian employer, be motivated to actually fall on the right side of that scenario, right? By actually being the kind of employer who actually recognizes the valuable contribution of your employees, deems it valuable, recognize it in their lives. Why? Because their God will one day credit them for it. And you want to play a part in actually contributing to that credit. Be motivated by that. Now, I think that means for us, one of the ways it will play itself out practically is that we will be the kind of people in authority who extends to our subordinates opportunities for improvement and development. That's what it will mean to be benevolent, to keep extending those opportunities towards them. Because many a people within the workplaces in our land, especially those who have been previously disadvantaged, could actually just turn out to be effective performers if granted the opportunity to better their resilience and faithfulness at work. But the problem with that whole situation is that you and I don't easily forget those whom we extended similar opportunities to, and they landed up squandering it. And so then we become hesitant to extend such opportunities to the next person who comes knocking at our door. But this text, by way of implication, is actually looking to motivate us, to exhort us to be the kind of people within authority that don't look or focus on the times when we extended such opportunities and were disappointed, but to actually be the kind of people who are contributing to the glorious significance of seeing somebody grow, develop their resilience, develop their faithfulness at work. Why? Because we know as Christians more than anything that there is a reward for them in the Lord for having persevered in that way. So be motivated as an employer, as a boss, as someone in authority, to extend opportunities so to see people better their resilience, better their faithfulness at work. Now, like I said last week, moving on to the foundation. classic empowering example in leading such a life of honor. I said last week when we were talking to employees that we shouldn't make the mistake of thinking that this call to honor is something that is dependent solely on external environments or internal temperaments. No, that will be anti-gospel to think that way. Why? Because it comes from God. It comes from God. God grants us the ability to lead this life of honor through what he has done at the cross. And so look at verses 21 to 24. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And then see the gospel at play here, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And so last week, I said that we got to see this side of the gospel coin in these verses. And it is what? That at the cross of Jesus Christ swallowed every injustice and sin you will ever commit, and every injustice and sin that will ever be committed against you. And so therefore, as someone of his cross, as a person of the cross of Christ, your capacity to endure injustice and sin has eternally been increased because of what Jesus Christ has done for you. But then this week, we got to see the other side of this very same gospel coin. And it is what? That at the cross of Jesus Christ swallowed every injustice and sin that you will ever commit, and every injustice and sin that could ever be committed against you. And so therefore, what does that mean? As someone, as a person of the cross of Jesus Christ, we no longer look to inflict any additional suffering upon anyone. Why? Because Christ Jesus suffered it all. That's what it is calling us to. He suffered it all. And so then within the context of your work as an employer, you are actually being empowered by the gospel to act in benevolence, to be good, and to be gentle towards your employees, those who deserve it and those who do not deserve it. Why? Because there is no longer any outstanding debt that needs to be settled through acts of brutality. Why? Because Christ Jesus bore every single one of those acts upon his body for ours and their redemption. And so you have only one option. That's to be benevolent towards people because of the cross of Christ. That's the gospel that is motivating us to live these lives of honor, to lead these lives of honor towards others by being good and being gentle and exercising benevolence. That's benevolence at work. And so then as we look to then apply all these things, as you think about the cross of Jesus Christ and what it has settled once and for all and what it is empowering within us in order to lead lives of honor towards those within our employ, towards those who are under our authority, listen, let us be benevolent. Let us be benevolent. That means we don't look to demean, demise, or destabilize, or demoralize those under our authority. But let us instead be one humble as those in authority. Be humble as those in authority. Jesus Christ's authority did not come to your life brutalizing you, but it came through the way of the cross. He who was in very nature God did not choose equality with God as something to hold on to, but what? He chose the way of humanity or humility as he related to us. And so think on this, listen, no one in life No one in life lacks it when the authority they are under seems heavy-handed. No one enjoys that. And so therefore, as someone of the cross of Christ, honor those under your authority through your humility. Because your humility, in the ways in which you discharge your authority in humility, actually honors their humanity. Honors their humanity. By not looking to lord your authority over them. And then the second thing that it calls us to is to be quick to forgive as those in authority. Be quick to forgive as those in authority. Listen, and I'm sure it's already happened to you. If it hasn't, sure, you might be the next person to Jesus in this lifetime. We will all mess up at some point at work, right? All mess up at some point at work. And we all know, right, how it feels like to go to someone who has authority over you and own up to your mistakes. What do we expect might happen? We expect to be berated, to be perhaps shunned, or to even be told that that's it, you're done. Right? Listen, those under your authority are expecting you to shatter them over their mistakes. Surprise them. Surprise them by the levels of grace and the levels of mercy you're prepared to extend them even in the lowest of lows and in the times of brokenness. Honor your employees. Honor your employees by giving them the security of knowing that you are the kind of employer, the kind of boss, the kind of person in authority who will always look to forgive and move on past their mistakes. Somebody who will not look to shatter their identity through their mistakes. And by so doing, guess what happens? You get to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful, marvelous light. How? Because think about it. In our sins, as we drew near to God, we expected Him to shatter us because of our brokenness and our sin. But what did we receive? Instead of Him banishing us as a people, He made us, when Peter tells us, His people. When we thought that there wasn't going to be enough mercy at the throne of grace for our sins, God extended us mercy. And so as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people called to be God's possession, be quick to forgive and extend the very mercy that you have received at the cross of Jesus Christ. Let me pray for us. Father, I guess week in and week out, like, we perhaps may be looking for something new, something fresh, something different than what we already know. But we thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord, that the gospel remains the same. A gospel that calls us as we are, looks to transform us within the mess that we may often find ourselves having made. And not only then transforms us, but then calls us to be your salt, your light in this world. And so my prayer is that we here at BBC will be a people that are characterized by gentleness and goodness as the fruit of your Spirit. and that those who will then come into contact with us within our places of work, those who we will find ourselves having authority over and are expecting that we will be the kind of people who will demand that they honor us at all cost, may they be surprised by how far we are prepared through the humility of the cross to honor them instead. And thereby proclaiming the excellencies of you, our great God. Our land needs it. It needs far more benevolent employers and bosses than brutal ones. Empower us by your spirit and through the gospel to honor others as we look to follow Jesus Christ, setting therefore an example of your kingdom here on earth as it has come through our Lord. And all God's people say, amen. I want to invite you to stand up. We are going to sing one last song, and it is really a song that is calling us to place our gaze and our attention, fix our gaze and our attention at the cross of Jesus Christ, at the mercy, goodness, and grace of God that has been poured out towards us. And I pray that as we will sing, we will respond as not only in worship towards the Lord, but allowing the words that we're about to sing to shape our conduct as the people of his cross. Let us sing together.